Let me ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open them to the book of Genesis, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. Am I on the screen? We're beginning a new series of sermons, and you can tell how many sermons this will last by the first word, right? Seven prayers that change the world and can change your life. So we're going to look at seven different prayers in the Bible that change the world and change people's lives and can change your life. Now, there's more than seven prayers in the Bible. There's more than seven prayers that change the world in the Bible. But we're just going to choose seven of them and look at them. We're going to begin today with Jacob's wrestling with the angel. I don't know why, but God put this passage on my heart very, very strongly this week. It's not a usual experience I have. I just feel like I have to preach on a certain passage. But this was one of them. This was one of those moments where I felt God was telling me, David, you need to preach on this passage. It's the first in the series, but I think it's a great place to begin. Now, I'm going to ask you to read this together with me, and we'll explain it later as to what situation this describes. The title of the sermon, by the way, is Good News, God is on Your Side. And here is the passage. Let's read this together. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Then Hosea, we read these words. This is another passage about this event. Reading together. "In the womb he grasped his brother's heel. As a man he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always." Now, we're going to look at a prayer that can change your life, that changed the world and can change your life. And the prayer is related around the story of Jacob. Now, Jacob was a man who lived at a pivotal time. He played a key role in the plan of God. His name was changed to Israel. So when we talk about Israel, well, we're talking about the descendants of Jacob. Now, Jacob had been a manipulator all his life. He was born holding on to his twin brother's heel. And that was how they came out. His older brother was Esau, was born first. And as Jacob came out, his hand was holding on to his heel. So they named him Jacob, which literally means heel snatcher. It's another word for manipulator. Now, parents, be careful what you call your children, because they may live out that name. And he did. He lived in a family that was very dysfunctional. His mother taught him how to manipulate, because we see that she came from a family of manipulators. And sometimes manipulation runs in families. In his, it galloped. He manipulated his brother and his father, Isaac. He manipulated his brother, Esau, to receive his inheritance and his birthright. And then he manipulated his father, Isaac, to give him the blessing that should have gone to Esau. He was also manipulated, though, by his uncle Laban and his two wives. When Esau realized what Jacob had done, Esau threatened to kill him. He was waiting for his father to die. His father was very old. And he said, "Then I'm going to kill my brother." In fact, his father Isaac told him, "Son, you need to leave this place because Esau will kill you. So you go far away to Padan Aram, and that's where you have some relatives. And you go there and you live with your uncle Laban and you or Laban, we say in English, Laban, I think he was probably saying German. But you live with him and you marry someone from that area, and you watch out for yourself. Well, that was his life. That was his life. He was a manipulator. So he assumed that God was a manipulator also. Now, when he got up to Uncle Laban, he found that Laban was just as manipulative as he was. And he had two daughters. He married both of them. It's bad enough to have two wives. It's worse to have two sisters as wife. And they were manipulative. So he assumed that all of life was about manipulation. The way to get your way in the world is to lie, to cheat, to deceive, to use people and manipulate. So he assumed that God was just as manipulative as he was. This event occurred, the event of him wrestling with the angel, occurred on the eve of his meeting his brother Esau. He was up there for 20 years. He was away from Esau, and now he's coming back 20 years later, and he's going to meet Esau. Esau is with 500 men, and that should threaten him. His brother, even if he had tried to take him on man to man, his brother Esau was, according to the scripture, was bigger and stronger. He couldn't even fight him just one-on-one, let alone with 500 men. It did not look good. So he spent the night alone, sent his wives, his children, all of his possessions onto the other side of this little creek, little river, and he stayed there wrestling in prayer with God. Now here's the issue. It's a key issue of life. Can we trust God? Can we really believe and trust God? Now, there's a difference between the way pagans pray and the way Christians pray. And it has to do with our assumptions about God. Jesus said this, "When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard for their many words." They think if they say enough words, God would hear them. He says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, pagan praying has an assumption, and it has these three basic assumptions, that God, first of all, is unaware. God doesn't know all. He doesn't understand our problems. He is distant from us. The second one is that he is distant. He is aloof, distant, and he does not know how to help us. And the third is he doesn't really care. God doesn't really care about our problems. So we have to convince God to get involved in our lives. That's pagan assumptions about God and that influence how they pray. Now, the Christian belief is very different. Christian faith believes that God has all knowledge. God is close. That God cares about us. And this changes the way Christians should pray. Unfortunately, sometimes we pray like pagans. A friend of mine not long ago had his wife. They were in their 40s, both very, very successful, and she was diagnosed with cancer. And they did everything that they knew to do to deal with the cancer. They thought they had conquered everything else in life. They would conquer this cancer. So they sought out the very finest treatment, changed their diets. They began to ask people to pray, you know, put it on Facebook, pray, pray, pray. And he said he realized that there was an assumption among his friends, even within his own heart, that they could somehow win their battle against cancer if they just had enough people praying. Again, you see the pagan bias. God is distant, unaware, and uncaring. If we just get enough people to bother him, he's going to say, "Well, okay, I'll go ahead and heal her." But that's not what the scripture says, is it? God is caring. God is close. God is love. His wife, by the way, did not survive. His wife did pass away. And he realized the thought that was in his heart. Maybe if we just had one more person praying. Maybe if just two more had prayed or just five more or ten more. But is that Christianity or is that paganism? That's paganism, friend. Now, we ought to pray. We ought to pray for one another. We ought to join together in prayer. The Bible says that. But the power of prayer is not determined by how many are praying or even how long we pray. There's another factor. There are other factors to determine the power of prayer, but not those. Well, here's a prayer that will change your life. And excuse me, I've got to change my microphone right now. My microphone's changing my life. Now you know how these secret things, how you get these things worked up. There we are. Okay. This is a prayer that will change your life. This is the prayer I'm talking about. And I'll explain to you why I say it this way. Lord, I trust you with the details of my life. Bless me according to your will and your plan. That is a prayer. I believe that's the prayer Jacob prayed. It's a prayer where we're trusting God. We're putting our life in the hands of God. It assumes basic things. It means that I trust that he knows what's best for me. It means that I trust that he is active in my life, in my world. It means that I trust also that he cares about me. He cares about me even more than I care about myself. Now, anything less than this is not true trust, is not true faith in God. Now, how did Jacob journey to pray this prayer? Well, it didn't happen just quickly. In fact, as you read in the passage of Hosea, Hosea tells us that this was not just a one-night event. Rather, it characterized his entire life. Hosea describes this wrestling with God as though it was a matter of his attitude and life. Well, this was first and foremost a spiritual experience. Even though it took on a physical form, it was spiritual because angels are ministering spirits. They can assume physical forms, but it was primarily a spiritual battle within his own heart. But three aspects of this journey. The first one is this, his past experience at Bethel. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He realized God had a plan and had watched over him and was close to him. And then his wrestling with the angel, what did he learn? We learned that God understood his experiences in life and called him to follow his plan. And the third was a changed attitude. He trusted that God was not a manipulator and put his life in his hands. The first one is this. The look back. What had happened in Bethel? Now, Bethel is that event that happened as he was leaving his parents' home. 20 years before he wrestled with the angel, he was leaving his parents' home. He was afraid for his life. He was fleeing from his brother Esau. He was alone. He was vulnerable. But on the way, he fell asleep, head on the rock, and you probably remember the story when you heard it as a child. God gave him a vision. And we call that vision Jacob's ladder, Jacob's ladder, I think, in German, right? Sam used the word ladder, the same expression. He had this vision. It wasn't just a dream. It was a vision. And the story is told in the 20th chapter of Genesis. Now, that happened at Bethel. That there was the house of God, as it's called. It was a special event for him. And what happened is, in the dream, he saw angels coming and going, descending and ascending. What the message was, what he was understanding, is that God was active in his world. Now, when you feel alone, when you and I feel as though no one understands or God is not near, that doesn't change God. That doesn't change any spiritual reality. We may feel as though God is not near us, but God is near us, even when we do not feel it. In fact, in that vision, he saw at the very top of the ladder or the top of the staircase, God had a plan. He said, I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob then said, surely God was in this place and I knew it not. Can you think of times in your life that you felt like God was not there, but he was? Just because you feel like it doesn't mean God is not there. God is always around us. And then he said, the Lord will be my God. And Jacob's life from that point on began to be about God and not just about Jacob. Up until that moment, his life was all about Jacob. He did not know the truth. God has a plan for you. He knew Jacob has a plan for Jacob. And Jacob was very ambitious. And he was going to do all he could, whatever it took, he was going to get his plan. He was willing to deceive. He was willing to put his life in danger in order to be a success. He was very committed to his own success, but he did not understand God's plan for him. But at that moment, you realize God promised to him. God promised him by grace all that he had sought to achieve by deceiving others. God promised it to him. Now, there's an artist's rendition of this. There's Jacob in the bottom. You can barely see it in the light. Sorry about that. But there's Jacob asleep on the bottom, and there's the angel descending and descending. And this is the Spanish Baroque period, 17th century. The 17th century Spaniards apparently thought angels had wings. The Bible doesn't say all the angels had wings, by the way. It's just a few of them seem to have them, but not all of them. But there they are, ascending and descending. But at the top, there was God. And God said that he will fulfill his promises to him. Now, Jacob had received the blessing of his father Isaac and the birthright of his elder brother Esau through deception and manipulation. But here's the message. What Jacob had stolen through manipulation, God promised him by grace. And there was that message at Bethel. God said, I am with you. And I'm going to bring you back here. I'm going to fulfill all the promises. Not because you manipulated your way to get your father's blessing or your brother's birthright, but because I'm your God and it's my plan and my desire to do this. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you tried to get ahead through deceiving others, through dishonesty, or through not obeying what God said, and then God said, I was going to give you this to you anyway. And now you've tarnished the gift a little bit because you didn't trust me in it. But I'll bless you anyway because it's my plan and my desire to bless you. Well, often we get ahead of God. Often we run ahead and we're afraid that God is just not really going to help us. Either he doesn't know what I need, or he's not really there on my side, or he just doesn't have the power to change my circumstance. But all three of those assumptions are wrong. God knows exactly what you need, exactly what I need. God desires to bless us. God desires to help us even more than we desire him to help us. And God is present and able to make a difference. Now, the second part, though, is the lessons he learned in wrestling with an angel. Well, angels are spiritual beings, so this was a spiritual wrestling match, more than a physical one. But nevertheless, it had a physical dimension to it. Now, it's interesting that Jacob felt the need to fight and manipulate the one person with all knowledge, all power, and all love. Isn't that interesting? The one person in all the universe he could trust to be on his side, he felt the obligation to fight. Now, I can relate to that, and you probably can too. Truth is, although Jacob's name was manipulator, we each have that nature within us to manipulate, to try and get, to twist the circumstances, and even take God on to try and force him to do what we want him to do. Now, the question is, who was this angel? Who was the angel he was wrestling with? Well, the Bible doesn't say who the angel was. Many have suggested him. He was maybe Michael. Well, it could have been Michael, I suppose, or Gabriel. We know those angels' names. We don't know that was the angel he was wrestling with. Personally, I can't prove it, but personally, I believe it was this mysterious character in the Old Testament called the Angel of the Lord, which was, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. He's the only angel who has ever worshipped like God. The other angels are not worshipped. An angel worships God. Only God is worthy of our worship. But the Angel of the Lord, this mysterious person in the Old Testament, was also worshipped. So I believe it was the angel of the Lord, which was the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. And there's reasons why I believe that, but I can't prove it to you. You don't have to believe that, but that's what I believe. Now, have you ever wanted to take on God? Have you ever wanted to fight him? Have you ever wanted to say to God, God, you don't understand my situation. You do not know what I have faced. If you could just come down here, if you could just come down here and assume a body the same size as mine, and we could go at it hand to hand, man to man, or woman to woman, and I'll show you what it's like to be in this real world. Have you ever been so frustrated with your circumstance? You feel like, God, you have all power. You're in heaven. I'm here on this earth, and I am dealing with a really lousy, bad situation. You do not understand what it's like to be me. Let me ask you, has God ever placed himself in our world in a vulnerable state? Does he know and understand what we are facing? There's Jesus of Nazareth. And there is the image. Not just the image, but the history of God becoming a human being. Jesus of Nazareth, born under suspicious circumstances into a poor family in an oppressed nation. His nation was poor, but he was among the poorest of the poor. And worse, he was born in suspicious circumstances. People always wondered if he was really Joseph's child. He grew up in Nazareth, by the way. And Nazareth was a town with a bad reputation. I'm not going to ask how many of you grew up in towns with bad reputation, but you know, we all have them, right? Every nation has some towns. Well, don't go from there, you know. Those people are bad there. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, was such a town. He lost his earthly father. That was Joseph. Not his physical father, but his earthly father. He lost his earthly father at a young age. His mother and his brothers never understood him. And he had disciples who also did not understand him. They did not follow him. The scripture says, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Well, it doesn't mean every temptation is alike, because you and I have our own peculiar situations, and your temptations will be slightly different from mine and vice versa. But the nature of temptation is the same. And Christ was tempted just as we are, only he did not sin. He was betrayed by one close to him, and despite his miracles, his teaching, his counseling, he was betrayed by one close to him, crucified as a common criminal, but yet he forgave the ones who crucified him. So, does he understand what it's like? Can we come to him and say, God, you don't understand what it's like to live on this earth? He said, look at Jesus. And there's a picture of the compassion of God. And there you see Joseph now wrestling. This is one of the reasons I believe it was the angel of the Lord, because there Joseph is wrestling man to man, grappling with it. Now, how did Joseph prevail? The scripture says he was beginning to win. How did he prevail? How can man win against God? Well, this is very clear when you look at the whole testimony of scripture, that he was able to prevail against God only in God's power. We can't prevail against God in our power. But read in Job these words. Would God plead against me with his great power? If he did, what answer could I give to God? If God begins to argue with me, well, I can't argue with God. Goodness, he has all wisdom, all knowledge. I have such a small amount. I could not prevail. No, Job says, but he would put his strength in me. There the righteous might reason with him. That we can stand against God in his strength. And what it simply means is Jacob was beginning to understand God's perspective. Jacob could only prevail against God in God's power. God had promised to him by grace what he sought to steal. And Jacob was going to have to believe that. And Jacob was beginning to believe everything God had said and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you're the one who will fulfill your plan for me, and I won't gain it by trickery. Now, realize this was the night before he was going to face his brother. Jacob was someone who, by nature, was going to resort to his old ways of trickery, of deception, of manipulation, going to find some way to manipulate the situation. But in this time, he did not. He went through it in faith. But more than that, there's something else. Now, by the way, power in prayer is found in agreement with the plans, purposes, and ways of God. If you want to have power in prayer, understand the purposes of God and what he's seeking to do, and God will enable you. God will empower your prayer life. When we are committed to the ways of God, prayer becomes exciting. Prayer becomes an adventure. We can't wait to see what God's going to do next. Now, in the midst of the fight, as Jacob began to seem to win the fight, the angel touched his hip, put it out of socket, and for the rest of his life, Jacob walked with a limp. Now, why did he do that? Well, we don't have to guess. We can find other examples in Scripture, notably in Paul's life. Paul wrote these words, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. In order to keep Paul humble, in order to keep Paul dependent upon God, God allowed a physical condition to exist in Paul's life. Now, if you have something wrong with you, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, spiritual, maybe it's something in your family or in your life, whatever it is that troubles you, I think you should first of all go to God and pray in faith and pray in obedience for Him to remove that. Paul said he prayed three times. Three times of his life he entered into a season of prayer that God would heal him. But God said no. And Paul at that point understood that this was now God's plan for him, and there would be a blessing that would come through this physical weakness. See, yours and my weaknesses are allowed by God so that we will continue to feel our need for God and depend upon Him in prayer. We don't realize that things we complain about are often the very best things that God, some of the best things, at least God does for us, because they drive us to God in prayer, drive us to Him to seek for a deeper experience. Whatever's troubling you right now, and I'm assuming something's troubling you, something troubles everybody, right? Whatever troubles you right now, if God has decided to leave that in your life, trust Him that this is going to be a blessing to you to keep you close to His heart. But there's something else also, that Jacob in his helplessness had no choice but depend on the strength of God. And you realize, the night before, he was contemplating facing his brother. Well, his brother had 500 men with him. But maybe he could reason sort of a wrestling match with just his brother. And maybe he could remember some of the weaknesses of his brother. And maybe through deception and trickery, he could somehow win. But God took that off the table also. He could not even stand. He limped. And now he faces his brother in complete weakness, in utter weakness, but not really spiritual weakness, just physical weakness. And in his heart, he was submitted to God. Now, we see a changed attitude in Jacob. Jacob settled for God's will. Now, settle, sometimes, I probably should have chose a different word. Though my words, by the way, are not without error, okay? God's words without error. Maybe I should have used a different word than settle. That's, when we say settle, it means you're kind of accepting this as not so good, but you have to deal with it anyway. But really what I mean is that he understood God's will was best. And he accepted that God's will was the best plan for him. He held on to the angel. Even after his hip was dislocated. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now what he truly needed, he realized he could not steal from God. And by the way, blessings are always given from the greater to the lesser. So he recognized the lordship of God in that setting. To beg the angel to bless him, he was a sign of submission. I want you to bless me. And you sense in this that his will had been surrendered to God's will. Before, Jacob had all sorts of ambitions, all sorts of ideas, what he wanted. But now he says, I want you to bless me. And there's a statement of his surrender to the will of God. And the angel said this, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you struggle with God and with men and have overcome. Now, Israel, that's where the word Israel comes from. Israel means to contend with God. And he says, you struggle with God and with men have overcome. You know, from that point on, Jacob's life took on a different dimension. He still had his troubles. He still had his problems. Still had his legacy from the mistakes he made in his past. And they were still influencing his life, but you find a new hope in him. And he believed that God would redeem his circumstance. One of the most beautiful pictures in the Old Testament is where Jacob, as an old man now, sees Joseph. Now, this happened before all this story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was gone for 20 years. And he thought he died. Joseph was his favorite son. And at the end of his years, though, he sees Joseph is still alive. Joseph has been blessed by God, and Joseph is in a position of power. And this wonderful short verse, it says, Israel, and that's Jacob, Israel worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And you see the beauty of that. That he had seen the value of God. He was weakened. He was never again the same physically. But spiritually, he was much more powerful and much greater. He was a greater person because he learned to depend on God. Well, are you fighting against God? Are you wrestling with God? Are you fighting against him? Are you arguing with him? Circumstances come into our life and we say, God, I'm not convinced you want what I want. I want this and you want something else. And I'm not convinced your way is the way I want to handle this. You want to handle it in your way with your righteousness. I want to handle it my way with my righteousness. And I'm not willing to give it to you. A problem comes and we say, well, God, I need your help, I guess. I guess I need your help. But I just want you to help a little bit. I want you to help 20% and leave the 80% to me. And then I'll take care of it. Now, how do you think that's going to work out? Would that work out if your purposes are not in agreement with God's? Or, God, I'll give you 50%, but I want to keep the 50% to me. I want to do some of it myself. Think about your relationships with work. You have friction with a coworker. You want to tell him off. You want to say, I'll be Christian about it. I just want to say one thing to him and tell him what I really think of him. And God says, no. Well, God, I'll give you 99%, but I just want to tell him one thing. Please. Just want to get that one little statement in. No. Give it all to me or give none of it. I can't do all that I want to do unless you give it all to me. Career decisions. How we handle ourselves at work with colleagues. People are watching us. Are we going to act like a Christian? Are we going to cut the corners? Are we going to compromise God's standard? What are we going to do? How are you handle the temptations that come in your life? How about your sexuality? Say, well, God, I want the blessings, but I want to handle it my way or the world's way. And God says, just trust me with it. I desire to bless you more than you desire to bless yourself. Put it in my hands and trust me with it. How about your relationships with neighbors and family? Ever want to lash out at someone and try to get back at them or manipulate them and somehow rather than just putting it before God? Well, the temptation that Jacob was struggling with, but we all struggle with. God, am I going to put this in your hands and just leave it there? And trust that you can do something that I cannot. And I'll put it there and I'll trust you. Or am I going to take some of it and try to manipulate it? God desires to bless you, is able to help you. Are you trying to gain the best possible life your way or God's way? I'm going to jump ahead because I want to get through. I've got a beautiful quote that I don't have time to read. I'll work it in some. So everybody close your eyes. I'm going to flip through these slides real quick, okay? Never mind this beautiful quote. Okay, we got past it. You didn't see it. I'll put it in another time. But here's the prayer. And I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. I want to encourage you right where you are to pray this prayer. It will change your life. Lord, I trust you with the details of my life. I trust you with my birth and my death. I ask for a long life. If you decide otherwise, I trust you. I put it in your hands. I trust you for everything in life. I'm asking for the best things I know how to ask for, but ultimately, I trust you. And I put it in your hands. And I'm leaving it there. And I want you to bless me according to your will and your plan. All that Israel had sought to achieve through deception, manipulation, only caused his own and others' misery. But he found out that God really wanted to bless him. When he began to live by faith, he began to prevail. Prevail with God through prayer and prevail with others through service. The best life is a life dedicated to God and placed in his hands. Can you pray that prayer this morning and say, Lord, I want to trust you with the details of my life. And I ask you to bless me according to your will and your plan.